Well, if you haven't worshiped today, I think you're probably dead and there's no hope for you. Amen? If you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We continue through this wonderful epistle from the hand of Paul through the from the mind of God. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How can we not pray after reading that? Lord, we come before you today with trembling hearts at your majesty. In the incredible knowledge that is beyond our ability to understand in what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we, after we leave this place, after we have come here for just a few minutes, when we leave this place, please impart to us conviction of heart and mind to know just a little bit more deeply the magnitude of what you have done in Christ. May we leave this place shaking in conviction. May we leave this place with a incredible change of heart to know that it's not all about us and what we want, but about you and about what you want for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's difficult for me to believe that it's all going to be over here in about 2 weeks for us anyway, and reality is just beginning to set in. Amen? Just beginning to set in. When you're 6 weeks out, the shock of it and all of that is heavy, but once it really gets real and boxes begin to get filled up and you begin to realize that you're about to go 4 hours away and that your time here is coming to a close, it's just, I can't explain it. It's really a feeling like I've never had before. Never. Never had it before. The name of these messages that I've had is Pastoral Love for the Church. This is part three, and Angie called me a few days ago and told me that it was very likely that we might have some very special friends coming to see us, and like special friends are, they don't tell you until the last minute that they're coming. Amen? And so Daniel and Elizabeth Konefke are here with us today. Please welcome them with a warm Woodland Baptist welcome. I've told you many times, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, whether you believe it or not, be up to you, but you as a church reestablished me in pastoral ministry. I've told you that. I don't know if you believe it or not, but it's true. We were very close to getting out of ministry forever based on the tumultuous places that we had served before and the outright rejection of the Word of God and the difficult things that we went through. And once we left that place of service, there was a family that came to our aid for over 3 years with one of the strangest last names you've ever heard in your life. Konefki. Not Smith, not Jones. Konefki. Not Hazard, but Konefki. And they have been a blessing to us for years. And together we have been through some of the most difficult circumstances you could ever dream of in life. And so they came today to be with us, to be with you. Many of you have met them and have heard their story. You allowed me to leave here after a very short time to go and bury Elizabeth's son. So we have been through a tremendous amount. I want you to love them and let them know how much you appreciate them when they leave this place today, because they are warriors of the faith, I can assure you. This passage today is part feel good, amen, part feel good, part deeply convictional, deeply convictional. If you can come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and not be deeply moved in your heart that we all need a humbling in our own lives, I do not know the passage that will do it in Scripture. The purpose of this letter in Philippians, I'm not going to go through them all, but the two that I have tried to harness for this time together, was number one, to express his gratitude to his Philippian friends for their generosity, and to urge his Christian friends to stand firm for the gospel and to be united in Christian love. The first series, or the first few messages, couple of messages that we went through, we saw Paul's gratitude for the church, for the great memories that he had with Philippi, and the way Philippi had seen him through very difficult times. We saw Paul's heart and his desire, a real, sincere desire to fellowship and to maintain a relationship with the church. And the application that I have seen in the Word of God that is many times absent from the church of the 21st American century is that when you read about Paul in the missionary journeys of the book of Acts, he didn't plant a church and move on and never have connectivity to that church again. He planted that church and he left. And when he heard bad news about the church, his heart bled for the church. And he wrote letters to the church. And he came back and visited the church. And there was a lifetime relationship that Paul had with the church. But today, in many instances, that's not the way it happens. A pastor that leaves very rarely has any connectivity with the church that he poured his heart and life into for years. I pray that is not the way our relationship ends. I pray that you are praying for me, and I pray, and you know we will be praying for you, and we will be in connectivity with you for years to come, years to come. You will see our faces come back as God calls you home. We will come and celebrate your life together. If we leave and we all pray to God that this place triples in attendance, amen? You say it louder, amen? I told Bill Scarborough, I said, look, if this place blows up after I leave, you be sure and call me and tell me about it, because I want to know. Because that means that all this preaching and all this ministry and all this labor was not in vain. Amen? That we walk out the door and 100 more folks walk in. Brother, I'm going to be praising Jesus in Tennessee for you that God is doing something wonderful in Woodland Baptist Church. Because the gospel doesn't end when the pastor leaves. Amen? Amen. And then his hope for abounding love for Philippi. Abounding love, that his love may abound in your hearts and abound in your hearts and abound in your hearts. Not bitterness and anger and resentment, but abounding in love. There is enough bitterness and anger and resentment in every church in America. We need to get rid of it, every clamor and slander, and replace it with, say it with me, abounding love. Hallelujah, shout the rooftop off the church. Love, 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 love. Great memories, gratitude, desire, hope, and abounding love. Now he says, he talks about the four foundations for like-mindedness. And if you want a powerful church and a unified church, you must be like-minded. You must be unified. There can't be factions. There can't be envy. There can't be rivalry. Paul talks about that at length in his letters. You must be like-minded. So if there's any encouragement in Christ. Now he uses a conditional. So if. Did you hear that? So if. A conditional. But he knows the answer. And we know the answer. He's just laying it out there to make you think. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If there is encouragement in Christ, I mean, does being in Christ give encouragement? Shout it out. That's your shout. Does being in Christ bring you encouragement? Yes. Of course. Are we encouraged by His life and His ministry and knowing that He dwells in our souls in the Holy Spirit? A resounding yes. There is encouragement in Christ. We look at His life and we are encouraged and we are strengthened and we know that death is not the end. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that in the end we will be exonerated by Him at the judgment. And those that have afflicted us and caused us harm will be held accountable if they have not repented and come to Him. If there is encouragement from Christ and the church hopefully is full of Christ, then there should be encouragements from our church family. So if there is encouragement in Christ, of course there is there comfort from love? Do we have comfort from the love we have in Christ? A resounding yes. To know that we are loved by Him and nothing can separate us from His love. Paul would write in Romans, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love, thank you, of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not some kind of vainglory type of love, not some type of erotic carnal love, but the kind of love that motivated Christ to go to Calvary's cross and die for the world. That kind of love. Agape. Self-sacrificing love. The kind of love that brings two friends 3 hours for your last couple of sermons at the church he served 7 years. Self-sacrificial love. That this love, to know that this love too is the love that should be pumping through the hearts of those gathered together in the assembly. Not rivalry, not vainglory, not gossip, not slander, but love. The kind of love that does what needs to be done instead of telling somebody else to do it. The kind of love that avoids the gotcha. Gotcha, 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 gotcha. Gotcha, gotcha. The kind of love that avoids the gotcha attitude at all costs. That cleans up the mess before anybody sees it because you don't want the mess to cause disunity. Not to report the mess, but to clean it up yourself. Amen? Yeah. That's one of the hardest things you got to teach your kids, right? Right? Clean up the mess. I don't care if you made it or not. Clean up the mess. Daddy, I didn't make that mess. I don't care if you didn't make it. I don't make half the messes around here, and who cleans them up? Us. Sacrificial love, clean up the mess. Sacrificial love, pick up the Snickers wrapper off the floor and throw it in the garbage. I don't care who did it. Maybe they'll see you provide a good example, and maybe they'll pick it up and throw it away next time. Gotcha, gotcha. Mama, daddy, so-and-so just made a mess. Gotcha, gotcha. Sacrificial love, pick it up. Pick it up. Throw it away. Sacrificial love covers all. Participation in the Spirit. Do we have participation in the Spirit? A resounding, y'all are convicted. Woo! Man, something going on here today. Y'all are examining your hearts. That's good. Do we have participation in the Spirit? A resounding, yes. Christ sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and upon belief in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into our mortal bodies and gives us justification in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sin, gives us miraculous birth from above, and begins the process of sanctification in our lives. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We are, you, me, all believers everywhere, my friends, we are knit together by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the anchor of our soul. Do you get that? The Holy Spirit is our tether to heaven. We are tethered to Christ at the right hand of the Father through being sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of us. If you're in here and you're saved, you're tethered to Christ with the Holy Spirit. Participation in the Holy Spirit of God. Affection and sympathy. Do we have affection and sympathy? I mean, again, a resounding yes. More than we have from any other source in the universe. Christ has a perfect understanding of who we are and what we need and plans perfectly for us to prepare us for glory. Do you understand that? Do you know that that's why you have affliction in your life? Do you know that is why things happen to you that sometimes leave you reeling, that you don't understand? It is because God is preparing you to meet Him through everything you experience in life. Everything. Not a sparrow falls. All the hairs of your head are counted. It is laid before you. He is waiting in glory, and He sets things in your life and allows you to experience things to prepare you for an eternity with Him. Or what that Bible says is a lie. He's an anchor. The results of all this, I read them to you again. The result, encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. The result, verse 2, to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. These four foundations of like-mindedness that come to us from the indwelling character of Christ function together to bring us to one of the most important things we must have to reflect God's image. How many of you like the music you heard today? The piano playing with little Luca Zellner with Anita. Did you notice how perfectly they were together on the ivory? Did you notice that? You would have noticed if something was off. You would have heard something be out of tune. Did you like the Sandifers when they were up there with their orchestra equipment doing their song? How many of you were puzzled about what Ricky was doing up there in the beginning? I didn't know what was going on with Ricky. He's just sitting there. I'm like, well, I know Ricky well enough to know he wouldn't be up there if he wasn't going to be doing something. And then they all sang. But what did you notice about the piano and Randy's music for that matter and the piano playing before all that happened? But it was just those things were by themselves. There was no other instruments playing. So it was a lot easier to hear and detect a mistake. But what did you pick up on, and what made you erupt and move into this worshipful atmosphere so purely listening to that? They were all in what? One accord. So when you read all this stuff in Philippians, Paul's not writing this for his health. He's writing it for our health and gospel health. And what he's trying to get us to understand is that if you don't exercise these things that he just talked about, the church is not going to be in one accord. The church is not going to be unified. The church is not going to be like-minded. And you're going to have factions and envy and rivalry and anger and bitterness. And it'll drag on for years and years and years. And it'll affect you in ways and affect the church in ways that you will not know until you go before God at glory and you lose reward because of how you acted in this church. Notice I didn't say salvation. I said reward. You don't believe me? Open your Bible and read. Complete my joy. Now get this. The next few verses that he talks about, he addresses what happens when you don't do what he says in the first few. Listen to what he says. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So here's the deal. If you want to ruin, if you want to completely sabotage these things, here is the way it happens. You ready? This is going to be earth-shattering for you, and I saved it for the second Sunday before I'm gone. Tells you how bad it is, right? Just kidding. Fake the unity you have in this church. Fake it. Oh yeah, Brother Shelby, I'm in support of that. Oh yeah, I think that's going to be great. It's everybody's face. When deep in your heart, you're not really for what's going on. When deep in your heart, you're bitter about it. But yet, to my face, and to the corporate assembly face, everything's all peaches and cream, and you're just so happy, and it's all so wonderful, and everything's just so great. But as soon as the lights go out in this place, and we all go running to our little groups, rivalry, dissension, unhappiness, fake the unity you have in the church, and destroy what God is doing. And that's anywhere you go to as a church. Do it in your family and see what happens. Fake getting along with everybody in your family and see how long that lasts. It won't. It'll crack. And you'll have dissension and you'll have bitterness and you'll have anger there. Do it with your friends. Fake it for a while with your friends and see what happens. You can't fake it, folks. You cannot fake unity. You cannot do it. The problem with humanity has always had is fickleness. Fickleness. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he had thousands of people the week of Passover feast coming all the way from Bethany, screaming, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that? Who remembers that? Who remembers what happened just a few days later in front of Pilate at the tribunal? Say it for me. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Fickleness. Faking it. Not willing to accept God on his terms. That will destroy what God is trying to do through his church. Now, in church life, it's not nearly as dramatic, but equally effective, and I've always touched on this. I've already touched on this. There are several groups of leadership that meet periodically over long periods of time, and this is not here. I'm talking everywhere in churches everywhere, okay? Everywhere in churches everywhere. There's these groups that meet over long periods of time to pray and discuss the ministry of Christ and what it should look like and accomplish. And then those decisions are brought to the larger church body for discussion and voting. And we are part of some of those discussions, but from the very beginning, we are secretly opposed to everything that's being discussed. But instead of being lovingly voicing that opposition, what do? Say it. We fake it. We fake agreement. We fake the agreement. And privately, we begin to subtly seek others that we suspect that may think the same thing by dropping little bits and pieces of dissension, slowly and persistently working against the ministries of the church to suit our own desires. Now, if you're feeling uncomfortable, I hope you are. Because I'm uncomfortable. Because I have been on the giving end of this and on the receiving end of this. I have been a gospel minister since 1999. I've served churches all over the place, and this is a systematic plague in Baptist churches. Systematic plague. Faking unity. Faking it. Pretending that we're all on board about something when we're really not all on board about something. Your boss coming to you, talk to you, and because you want that promotion coming down the pipeline, because you want to be, remembered when promotion time comes up, he tells you a whole bunch of stuff, or she tells you a whole bunch of stuff that you don't agree with and you don't like, but what do you say? Oh, I think that's a great idea. Why? Because you're thinking politically and not truthfully. You're thinking like Judas and not like Christ. Or maybe you've been watching a situation that bothers you for a long time. It's nothing blatantly sinful. It just gets under your skin. A situation that really deep down offends you. And instead of going and doing the right thing and approaching the individual privately and working it out, or realizing that it's just your own ungodly legalistic silliness and won't allow love to cover the offense, you basically prepare a trap. Who else did that in the Bible? Who else prepared traps all the time for somebody? Do you remember that? Say their name. Pharisees. You plant a trap for somebody at a public meeting with anger and intimidation in your heart, faking it. Or you just passively back off from supporting the ministries of the church because you can't get a question answered to satisfy your suspicions. So you just quit. Oh, you take care of your own little microcosm to cover yourself from criticism, but the greater plan of the church becomes a head shaker for you. You hear something, you say, oh, no, no. You hear, oh, no, 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 no. Let me tell you, let me bring it down all the way down to you, to home, so you can really understand what I'm talking about. How many people in here are married? Raise your hand. Currently married. Okay. Guys, I'm going to talk to you. And it's burning up in here. Are y'all hot? I'm going to turn it off for you right quick. It's like your wife, when you have somewhere that you got to go, right? A social event. You know where I'm going with this? And she spends several hours getting ready, right? And she comes out, and what does she say? She says, honey, how does this dress look on me? Guys, what do you say? You got two choices, right? Honesty. Ooh, right? Or fake it till you make it. Fake it, right? And then what happens? So what do you say? Honey, you kind of look fat in the dress. How's that going to go over? What? What? What do you mean? What? Or you can say the truth, or you can lie. The truth was, honey, you don't look good in the dress. I shouldn't have said fat. Man, what am I? That's bad. Or you say, baby, that dress looks what? Fantastic on you. Knowing that you don't believe that. If you want to maintain unity in the church, if you want to really be on the same page with everybody, what do you have to do? Tell the truth. If you're thinking to vote no, you don't vote yes. And if you're thinking to vote yes, you don't vote no. Jesus summed this up real clearly in the Gospels, did he not? How are believers supposed to act? You're supposed to let your what be what? Your yes is supposed to be yes, and your no is supposed to be no. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, are you hearing this? Very few times do you read the Scripture and hear the Scripture tell you to do nothing. Would you agree with that? When have you ever heard the Scripture tell you to do nothing? Do nothing. Don't go to the world and teach the gospel. Don't love your neighbor as yourself. Don't help the widow. Don't help the orphan. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that except when it comes to the attitude of selfish ambition. And in selfish ambition, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Then it says, in humility. You are not on some high and mighty mountain looking down upon everyone else like your life is more together and more superior than anyone else. You are at the foot of the cross like everyone else. You are poor, blind, and naked, and you are one breath from meeting the Almighty just like everybody else. But in humility, count others. It's not about you and what you want. It's about the greater kingdom effort. Count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. I mean, the last way that a church or a Christian should make decisions is the attitude of what's in it for us. Are y'all hearing that? Well, I got plenty of time. It's 11:31. I got a few more minutes. Y'all okay? Okay, it's all about our well-being and our prosperity. We are not getting anything for our money. We are not coming out on top in this deal. A church should not think that way. I mean, yes, we have good stewardship. Of course we would spend foolishly. But it ain't about us padding our coffers. That's not what it's about. Christianity is about sacrifice and giving, not profit motive and capitalism. You know, one time there were some folks that left a church I pastored, and when the members of that church went and tried to talk to them and ask them what was going on, the kind of stuff they heard was, I wrote it down just so I can be sure here, all I heard was, we didn't get this. We didn't get that. The church is not doing this for us, and the church is not doing that for us. I mean, are you kidding me? So I'm here, the church is here to cater to all of your needs when you are a young, thriving person able to work, able to pay your own bills. I mean, we've got aging widows we have to take care of. We've got people that are really poor that we're trying to take care of. But a working, functional individual leaves a church because what's in it for them? Do you? You don't agree with that, do you? That is not why we're here. This is not Walmart Baptist Church. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. If you have missed that, you have missed Christianity and Christ. Look to Christ for the example. have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What that basically means, what Paul is writing about Christ right there is saying that Jesus could have come and used his authority and his position with God the Father to do and accomplish anything he had wanted to. But he chose not to. And he chose to submit fully to the will of the Father, which meant he was born in a stinky manger, born in an obscure place, raised in an obscure place. The pregnancy of his mother was controversial. His life was in obscurity as a carpenter. Then he came and he ministered for years and ultimately was betrayed by his own people, put on a Roman cross, to die and died voluntarily. That's what Jesus did. And we're going to complain about what the church is not doing for me. Do you see that gross contrast? The church is not doing something for me. Man, Christ has done everything for you already. You could not come up here and work 24 hours, 7 days a week. You couldn't scrub this church from the top to bottom. You couldn't clean out toilets. You couldn't go visit enough widows. You couldn't do enough work to ever repay back what Christ has done for you. And you go complain about what the church ain't doing for you? That is twisted, Judas-like, and demonic. Do you not agree with me? Why aren't you amening me? That's the problem with the American church. It is a consumeristic business and not the church of Jesus Christ. He emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He completely left heaven, took on flesh, came to earth, and didn't just come to earth, but took on the character of a slave. Slave. That's the thing about church that's always troubled me, is that we're supposed to be a church full of servants, but we got to beg and plead people to serve. Have you ever noticed that? Every year nominating committee, it's everywhere I've ever been. Every year nominating committee, you try to get people to serve, and it is like pulling teeth to get people to do stuff. And yet we're supposed to be the epitome of servants based on the one who came, bled, and died for us. You know, I was taught a Friday. We're about to close. Talk about serving Friday. Gail Dawkins called, and she was going to come up here and set up tables. The CC families, the classical conversations kids, they meet up here on Fridays for years. It's been a blessing to me and Brad, because if they wasn't doing it, we'd be doing it. But if we ever had a fellowship or had a food event or anything like that, all we have to do is let those mothers know of those kids, and they set all those tables up for us. They pull out all those tables, they pull out all those chairs, and they set up everything for us exactly the way we ask them, so we hadn't had to do that. But Gail had called and said, hey, when they're all done up there Friday, I'm going to come up there and I'm going to put tablecloths on all the tables. And I said, okay, that's around 2 o'clock. So she came up here, and I'd been in the study all day, laboring all day in the Word of God, and I was tired. I was tired, and I wanted to get out of the study for a while. Brad was taking care of things with his family. And so I saw Gail on the security cameras come up and start working. So I left out, and I went and I worked with her for a few minutes. I swept up in the fellowship hall a little bit, and we did the tablecloths together and everything. It took me back to my first few hours that I was saved and that I worked in youth ministry. And there was a man who mentored me back in those days by the name of Wayne Pinkerton. And Wayne is now, I think, in Laurel. And Wayne said, there's two lessons that you need to know about working in the church, Shelby, before, if you're, this is a pathway that you believe God is calling you to, and it doesn't matter if you're full-paid staff or a volunteer, it doesn't matter if you're going to be a minister, these are two things that you need to always keep in your heart. He said, number one, if you have a problem with setting up and taking down tables and chairs and sweeping and mopping, you don't need to go into Christian ministry, because you're going to do that 70% of the time, because very few people serve in Christ's church anymore, and the staff and the ministry volunteers are the ones that do most of that. And he said, number two, he said, never ever forget that you are to love and spend time with people more than you are books. And he said, if you don't believe that, do a time study on how Christ lived his life. He spent more time in the field ministering to people than he did in private talking to his dad. And that's just what we have in the Word of God. Serving. Christ humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. So the next time you think a job is beneath you or something needs to be done in ministry and your mentality is, I don't do that. I'm here for what's in it for me. What's the first thought you should have? Christ humbled himself. Humble yourself. Let go of the selfish ambition. Follow Christ Jesus. Are you going to be mistreated and forgotten? I guarantee you, you will. Because Christ was. We don't do it for the recognition. We do it because we love and serve Him, and we want others to know and serve Him, period. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Lord, the one thing that all of us can agree on here today is that this is your word, dear God. And we know one thing for sure is that all of us that are gathered here today love this fellowship. Everybody that's here loves this fellowship. We want to see this fellowship prosper. We want to see this fellowship grow. We want to see this fellowship send mission teams all over the world. We want to see Woodland Baptist Church known by every tongue in this town, praising glory for the way this church honors and glorifies your Son, Jesus Christ. But dear Lord, it's only going to happen one way. One way and one way only, just like your word says. For all of us to be in one accord. No rivalry, no dissension, no factionalism, no bitterness, no anger, but love and forgiveness and humbling ourselves before you as Christ showed us the way. And Lord, just like me, there's been things in my life that have tempted me to become bitter and angry and seek vengeance for those that have mistreated me. But dear God, we have the testimony of Christ who forgave and died and came out of that grave so that we might have life and forgiveness and know true love. And Father, today, if there is anyone here that has not tasted and seen that you are good, and that your blood is available for all who call upon your name, please, dear God, bring them forth today. Convict their heart of their sin. Help them understand forgiveness. Help them understand humility. Help them understand servitude. and a life-changing word from you.